We are currently studying the book of Exodus and look for a second time at the great third chapter in which the name of Jehovah is revealed to Moses. The story of the burning bush. The word of God in Exodus chapter 3, and we read together from the first verse. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the other name is Sinai, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? God said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, capital letters L-O-R-D, is Jehovah, the Lord Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name, Jehovah, forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I have observed you, and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hevites, and the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they will hearken to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Now, we pray you, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to Jehovah our God. I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all the wonders which I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and of her who sojourns in her house jewelry of silver and gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and thus you shall despoil the Egyptians. Amen. And the Lord will add a blessing to the reading from his holy word. To his name be the honor and the praise. I wonder if you have heard the story of the lady in London who was interested in art and who was keen on passing on her interest and love to the next generation. So one day she spoke to a skinhead or a teddy boy or whatever about greatness. And she took him to see the Rembrandts in the National Gallery in Trafalgar Square. And at the end of the visit, she asked him what he thought about Rembrandt. Well, not very much, he said. All that dark brown paint, all those dull, gloomy figures. Pretty poor stuff, I would reckon. To which the lady replied, Sonny, Rembrandt is no longer up for judgment. In other words, Rembrandt has stood the test of time. He has already been proved great. It is we who are up for judgment. And our judgment on Rembrandt is not really our judgment on Rembrandt. It is Rembrandt's judgment on us. And it's always fascinating to see how men react in the presence of greatness, especially in the presence of the greatness of God. Exodus chapter 3 is one of the highlights of Scripture because it speaks of God's revelation of himself and of his name to Moses. It was here that the inner meaning of the name Jehovah was made known. Not just the name Jehovah, because the name Jehovah was already known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the name Jehovah many years before this. But the inner meaning of that name, I am that I am. This was the new thing that came in the burning bush. But how did Moses react to the greatness of that encounter with the living God? Well, he asked two questions. And I believe that in any honest confrontation with the living God, the sinner is obliged to ask two questions. And they are, who am I? And who are you? In verse 10, God says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? It's a most revealing thing to notice that when big men of God in the past met God, their first reaction was a reaction of unworth and of sinfulness and of littleness and even of fear. See God and die. That was the principle that ran through the whole of the Old Testament. See God and die. And that was the law, that if any sinner of mankind set his eyes on the living and the true God in his livingness and his holiness, then the man died. See God and die. Who am I? Asks Moses in his unworth. And that is how great men react to an encounter with the living God. I wonder if you remember the story of how Gideon first met the Lord. Gideon was a farming lad. He wasn't especially interested in politics or in the salvation of his people. And along with most other folk, he had settled down to the fact that Israel, God's church, was overrun with God's enemies. Bondage was the norm. Forays, defeats, humiliation, impotence, these were the norm. They were a beaten people, like so many Christians today in the world, broken and discouraged and defeated and disheartened, as if these things were the norm for the Christian church. And then Gideon met God. Will you turn to Judges chapter 6? And verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came, you notice it's L-O-R-D, Jehovah, and sat under the oak at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon, watch this, was beating out wheat in the winepress. That was an extraordinary thing to be doing, beating wheat in a winepress. Now normally, you see, in the Middle East, wheat is beaten out on a high place, so that the wind can catch the chaff and blow it away. But the land was now so terrorized by God's enemies that he was down in a winepress, that's to say under the ground, a big hole in the ground. He was so afraid of God's enemies. Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, Here's a nice cheery note. The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon said, well, you can tell that to the Marines. Down in a wine press, beating wheat. Hail, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. It's good psychology that, you know. Gideon said to him, pray, sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where are all his wonderful deeds, which our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord Jehovah bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has cast us off and given us into the hand of Midian. And the Lord turned to him and said, this is good psychology. Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, pray, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? You see the reaction. Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you, and you shall smite the Midianites as one man. And then, of course, he goes on to show his weakness by asking for a sign. He couldn't accept the word and the promise just as they were. He needed a miracle. So he got the miracle. And here's how he reacts at verse 22. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, who is in fact the Lord himself. And Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He thought he was dead. But the Lord said to him, peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord, and he called it Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. To this day it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abbey Ezrites. You see, the first reaction of Gideon to an encounter with the living God is a reaction of unworth and of weakness and of need. And what was true for Moses and for Gideon was also true for Isaiah in the great account of his call to the ministry in chapter 6. Of the prophecy of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his retinue filled the temple. And Isaiah's reaction to that was, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a lost man, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I've seen the King, and I'm finished. That's how great men have reacted to an encounter with the living God. And this is not only true for Old Testament characters, it's also true of New Testament characters. You remember the story of the centurion whose servant lad was paralyzed and dying, and Jesus offered to go with the man and heal the boy, but the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word, and my servant will be healed. Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. You see, unworth, shame, unimportance, littleness. These are great men's reactions when they meet the living God. One last illustration. Peter, in Luke chapter 5, has been toiling all night and catching nothing. And along comes Jesus, and he casually tells Peter where the fish are to be found. And soon the nets are breaking, and the boats are sinking with the weight of the catch. And Peter's reaction, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He sees the greatness of Christ. He sees the greatness of God. And he says, "I'm finished. I'm undone. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Unworth, shame, conviction, littleness. "See God and die," said the Old Testament. See Jesus and see yourself as you really are. I wonder if we Christians today have not rather fallen victims to the spirit of our age. I'm sure that the past two decades of the 20th century will go down in history as the age of the casual. Formality, custom, the done thing, knowing where authority lies and how to respect it, all these do appear to have gone overboard in our time. Casual attitudes to the police. They're now pigs or fuzz. Casual attitudes to the law. The judge is now the beak. Casual attitudes to school teachers. Did you know that in many schools in the South, particularly, children call their school teachers by their first name? Casual attitude to doctors. I can still recall the day when your GP was Dr. So-and-so, and now people call their doctor by his first name. The Queen does walk about. When Queen Victoria whizzed past in a carriage, and I wonder if in the matter of religion and spirituality, we have lost something here. The mystique and the mystery, and the awe and the reverence. To hear many people speaking, you would think that meeting God for the first time was rather fun. Or meeting Christ, I mean the real Christ. Meeting Christ is rather jolly. See God and die, said the Old Testament. See Christ and see yourself as you really are. And Moses' first reaction to the appearance of God was to ask this question, "Who am I?" And the second question is, "Who are you?" You find it from verse 13 onwards. Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?'" In other words, "Who are you?" "What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you." And at the end of verse 15, "This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Well, of course, the question arises, why was Moses so anxious to find out God's name? He already knew God's name as Jehovah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew God's name as Jehovah. Why was Moses anxious to press inwards? Well, you know that names in the ancient world were far more important than names today. Children were given names not just to distinguish them from other children in the family, but to describe their character. A man's name was a description of his character. I wonder if you know the story of the census officer who was going round the old tenements in Glasgow. And he came to this house where there was rather a large family. And the lady at the door started rattling off the names of her children. She said, "Well, there's Jimmy and Janet and Willie and Mary and Kirsty and Tommy." And the census officer began to be very testy. He said, No. I'm only interested in numbers." "Listen here, mister," said the lady. "My wains henna got numbers. They've got names." They had names because they were important and they mattered to her. And in exactly the same way, names in the old world were important because they told us something about the person's character. Thomas means a twin, perhaps because he had a split heart. Andrew means manly. Mary means bitter. Deborah means a bee, a busy person. She was a lady judge, you remember. Esther means a myrtle. The name describes the character. Take the story of Adam naming the beasts in the Garden of Eden. I think it's C.S. Lewis who suggests that Adam gave the names according to the nature of the beast. And he pictures Adam standing there in the Garden of Eden, and all these unknown animals come forward, and he looks into the first one's eyes and says, there's tigerness there. I think we'll call you tiger. Next one, there's lioness in you. We'll call you lion. There is eagleness in you. We'll call you eagle. And in exactly the same way, the name Jehovah has an inner meaning which describes the very nature and the character of God himself. Jehovah is the outer name. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew that. But I am that I am is the inner meaning. It's a description of what God is like. I am that I am. Self-existent life. Life that is not derived from other life. Life that stands on its own and from which all other life is derived. You see, the life that we have is a derived life. If you are a Christian and have eternal life, not just biological life, but eternal life, even that is derived. It's not life in itself. It's something you were given by God. But the life of God is life that is self-existent life. Take a poor analogy. Look at the stars. They shine because they're burning. But as well as burning, they're burning away. They're burning themselves out because every star is dying and one day is destined to be cold and dead and barren. Take the great star in our sky, the great sun, Crian Mor, as they call it in Gaelic. Crian Mor, the great sun. It's dying. It's burning away. But imagine a sun that never dies. Imagine life that never dies. Imagine the Son of Righteousness, as the Old Testament calls Christ, risen with healing in his rays, not wings, rays. Imagine such a God as Jesus Christ is, with life in himself and grace in himself, never dying and never diminishing, however much you draw from him. The source is endless. In fact, the more you take from him, the greater he is. Now imagine a God like that. That the more you take from him, the greater he is. Take Elisha and the widow and the barrel of oil. You know the story? You remember that there was a promise. The oil would flow and flow until it was told to stop. So they filled the jars and told the oil to stop, and it stopped. What do you think would have happened if they hadn't told the oil to stop? It would have gone on and on and on. I tell you, Palestine would be swimming in oil. The whole solar system will be saturated with oil. And Jehovah, I am that I am, is like that. Endless life, endless grace, and endless supply. And I'm sure that this is why the richest compound names for God in the Old Testament have Jehovah in them. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is our righteousness. Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. All so positive. Not a negative thought in the list. Not a backward look, forward looking, creative, constructing. The Lord will provide. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is peace. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is there. I am that I am. Moses reacted to greatness with two questions. Who am I? Have you felt your sinnerhood, your lostness, your unworth, and your littleness in the sight of a holy God? Who am I? Who are you? Asks Moses. God says, I am that I am. I am living life. I am graceful life. The more you draw, the more I am. For I am that I am, that I am, that I am forever. Who am I? Who are you? There's an invitation, of course. If you have never known this God, people worship all sorts of gods, don't they? If you have never known this God, know him today. If you have never drawn on this life, draw on it today. If you have never, for all your years of church going, made this God your own, make him your own today. And if you have never availed yourself of this grace, Avail yourself today, and you will find that the more you draw, the greater he will become. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the honor and the praise.